Okay. Well, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Revelation, understanding this book that many fear, stay away from, confused. It's not that bad, and we're going to step through it verse by verse and understand it. Now, what we've been talking about the last couple weeks in the book of Revelation is when. When is this book going to take place? The things that are written in this book. And we talked about how there were certain things that needed to be in place, certain prophecies needed to be fulfilled, and one of those, one of the very big one, was Israel as a nation, Israel back in the land. Well, that happened in 1948. And so, you know, that's really what started a timeline clicking. Am I a little loud? Can you crank it down just a little bit? Because it's kind of revering my ears too. So Israel's back in the land. Jerusalem is restored as the capital. That happened this last year. And then signs of the times, like Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. We talked about that last week and all the signs that are currently happening. Every one of them as we speak today. So we looked at the timeline. We came up with this timeline of end time events. And what we see is that we're in the church age. The church that began in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And all the way to the present age. And that the church age will come to a close. It'll come to close with an event called the rapture. And that's why I've entitled this sermon today, The Rapture of the Church, A Promise Scoffed. This promise has been scoffed at. This is a great promise to us in Scripture. A great hope. I hope by the time we leave here today, we're excited about this moment. But this is a moment that is scoffed at today. And I'm not talking about the unbelieving world. They scoff at everything that we teach and say. But this scoffing is coming from churches. This promise, what we call the blessed hope in Scripture, is greatly mocked today. But it's interesting, the Bible told us that would happen. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, is the unbelieving world waiting for the promise of Jesus' return? No. So this is talking about those who are inside the church. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, does the unbelieving world see the biblical fathers as fathers? No. No. Those communion wafers always get me. For since the father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is clear that the scoffing that Peter predicts will come from the church. Now, back in the 80s, the church was on fire for the end times. And early 90s, the Left Behind series really captivated people. And the church got excited about eschatology and the end times. But it was kind of like it was a fatigue set in. It didn't happen. The end time stuff didn't happen. So people now have kind of swung the other way. And now we have teachers and people just scoffing the whole idea of this rapture of the church. Yesterday, I don't know how many of you listened to Jan Markell. She has a national TV or radio station show, and you can go online and listen to her at her website, Olive Tree Ministries. But yesterday, she was talking to a professor, theologian from Liberty University, and it was all about this subject, how much the church today has rejected this promise, are teaching against the rapture of the church. Now, today we're going to see in this study, there are two groups inside the church when it comes to the rapture. There are those who believe in the rapture of the church, but that group is broken into three smaller groups. You have people that believe the rapture happens before the tribulation, pre-trib. Some believe the rapture happens halfway into the tribulation period, mid-trib. And then some believe that the rapture happens at the very end of the tribulation period, post-trib. But then you have the second group over here, They don't believe in the rapture at all and teaches against it. What's interesting when you study this group and who they are, this group also, because they deny the rapture, are right in, and they also teach replacement theology. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that God has not forsaken Israel. All the promises of Israel are still in play. The church has not replaced Israel. But those that deny the rapture also teach replacement theology. So you see a connection there. But again, before all these things were to take place, there were certain things that had to happen in God's timeline. Israel, Jerusalem, the signs of the times. Again, like I said, we've seen all this stuff taking place. So, as we get into this study today, what exactly is the rapture? Well, I got a video, I've shown it before, but I'd like to show it again. I'm going to turn the lights off, make sure you can see it. Go ahead, Gordon.
Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
How many times have you guys seen this and you still jump? That's okay, the first service jumped too. They've seen it plenty of times too. That's the rapture. That's what we're going to be talking about. I mean, that's almost, you know, something, an event like that almost seems, for lack of a better word, insane, doesn't it? That's just too far-fetched. That's crazy. Things like that don't happen. Well, what is a miracle? You want to give me a good little definition of a miracle? Something that doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen. You see, we live inside a created universe that has laws, physics, and laws that would govern the universe, govern our lives. We can't break those laws. But you see, God doesn't live inside our creation. God is outside of time, space, and matter, and he doesn't have to live by our laws that he gave the universe, and he can actually break those laws. That's why, you know, he could walk on water. He could part the Red Sea. He could break the laws of physics anytime he wants to, and when he does, that's called a miracle. This is a miracle of God. I know the world's not used to it anymore, but this is going to happen. We will see that today in Scripture. Yes, it's almost unbelievable. Why would God use an event like this? Why would God even plan something like this? And I'm just going to give you basically the answer, because you're going to see it. This line of reasoning, understanding why God is doing what he's doing through this entire book of Revelation. Because what's going to happen in the book of Revelation is almost mind-blowing. You see, God is doing everything he can to get people to repent. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he says as the times get closer, people's hearts will get harder and harder, and they will not repent. They will not listen to the truth. Less than 20% of America is sitting in church this morning. There are still some out there, and God's going to use faithful churches to reach the some, but sooner or later, you know, it's going to get to a point where their people just don't want to listen anymore. So God is going to have to do some dramatic things to try to wake people up. This will be one of them. The rapture of the church is not just the taking of the church. I believe it's going to be one of the great evangelistic tools of the end times. Because see, even the unbelieving world knows about this teaching of the rapture. The movies, the books, when it happens, many will go, wow, I thought they were crazy. Many people I have witnessed to and have rejected Christ, I've told them, listen, fine, you reject Christ. But if one day millions of people disappear and I'm one of them, what I have told you, what you have rejected today, you better embrace real quickly. The rapture is meant to be something to wake people up because God doesn't want anyone to perish. You'll see this through the entire book of Revelation. But today we're going to focus on this rapture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now this is John the apostle. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been having a vision, and we've seen that in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. But now beginning 4, it changes. And God says, come up here. And what when it sounds like this, it sounds like a trumpet speaking to him. A door is open, and he is up. Now, this is literally calling John up to see the rest of what God's going to do. But symbolically also represents the church being raptured before the tribulation period begins. Because here in chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned for the rest of the book. It's been mentioned all through the first three chapters, but here there is no more mention of the church. The focus of the book of Revelation goes back to Israel and to the unbelieving world, especially Israel. It is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. This represents, and we will see in this chapter and the following chapter, chapter 5, a group of people represented by the elders who are given white robes and crowns. This is what is referred to as the righteousness of the saints and the reward of the saints. Again, like the church is not mentioned at all, but I like the words here, like a trumpet. That'll come into play today in our teaching. Come up here, that'll come into play. Look at this. This is not Christ returning to the earth. It is not Christ going to John. It is John coming up to Christ. Just like what Jesus said when he told the disciples in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Christ? When he ascended, he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where you are, where I am, you will be also. So this is talking about Paul, or Jesus is telling them, I'm going to receive you to myself and I'm going to take you to heaven. Paul talks about this amazing moment in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that was that moment you guys all jumped at in the video. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now, notice some words here, mystery. Mystery means this was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. It says we will all be changed. This is a spiritual transformation. The sin nature is removed finally. The sin nature we all battle with as believers. The old man, the old woman that keeps trying to creep up, the sin nature will be gone. That'll be a blessing. But also physical bodies restored to the perfect body Christ had after his resurrection. The dead will be raised. Those who believers who have died in Christ before this moment, their bodies are in the ground. But they will be raised, they'll call it the first resurrection. The believers who are still alive at this moment will be changed. You see, this moment in context is dealing only with believers, those who have died in Christ and those who are still in Christ alive. This is not Christ's return to the earth, but the receiving of his church to himself. Now, the key word here and the thing we're going to focus on the most is the last trumpet. Now, because the last trumpet, some have taught the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib aspects of the rapture, all based on this last trumpet. So this rapture will happen at this last trumpet. When is this last trumpet? That's going to be the key. Now, the last trumpet recorded in the book of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 11. So let's skip there. Verse 15 of that chapter. Then the seventh angel sounded. Now this is in the area called the seven trumpet judgments. The tribulation period begins with the seal judgments. Each seal is broken, seven of them. Then the seven trumpet judgments. And then the seven bowl judgments. We'll get to that in the weeks to come. But here in the seven trumpets, this is the last trumpet recorded in the book of Revelation. So some believe this is where the rapture happens. It's at the last trumpet. So if this is true, the church will go through the first half of the tribulation period. But a mid-trib rapture here conflicts with other verses in Scripture. We're going to see that today. Now, I'll agree, this is the last trumpet recorded in the book of Revelation. But it is not the last trumpet recorded in the end times scenario. Remember, the book of Revelation doesn't have every detail. There's other books with prophecies. We showed that when we began the book of Revelation. And you have to take those prophecies and overlay them with the prophecies of the book of Revelation. And as you overlay them, there's going to be parts that completely match up, but there's going to be extra details given. Some here, some there. They'll lay over and make the ultimate timeline where we see all the details. Here, this trumpet is the last trumpet in the book of Revelation, but it's not the last trumpet of the end times. We actually see the end times trumpet, last one, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. This is Jesus speaking. Appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So Jesus is talking about his second coming, his return to the earth. The people of the tribes of the earth see him. They know judgment is coming. They're mourning. They see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, this right here is the second coming of Christ, Christ's physical return to the earth that he's prophesying. This correlates with Revelation chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation doesn't give the sound of the trumpet, but here it does. So there's a detail that we can overlap. And so the last trumpet is actually Revelation 19. So that's where you have your post-trib people. Well, the last trumpet isn't chapter 11 of Revelation. It's chapter 19 with this detail from Matthew 24. So people think it's post-trib. But again, the post-trib aspect of the rapture conflicts with other scriptures. According to them, the church goes through the entire tribulation period. So the key word that causes all the confusion when the rapture takes place is this last trump. There are three main passages that talk about this trumpet. So bring up the little chart. Now, it might be hard for some of you to see, and I apologize for that. Now, what happens here is this. There's three main passages. 1 Corinthians 15, we've been talking about that. We're about to talk about this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then you got Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet, and Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. Now, when you look at the details, these are two are talking about the rapture. People say the rapture is here and here. But the details here, these verses, don't match the details in these two verses. So it's not talking about the same event. It's two different events being talked about in Scripture. When we look at the first two that are talking about the rapture, you have the trumpet sound, the dead saints raised, living saints changed, death overcome by victory. This is all located in the rapture. It's not mentioned here in Revelation 11. Now, Jesus descends from heaven. Now, that's part of the rapture, but also part of the second coming. The first in the rapture, he descends and comes into the clouds, and he receives the church up to himself in the clouds, and then takes us to heaven. In the second coming, he comes in the clouds, everyone sees him, but then he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So, if you notice, the details of the rapture are not included in these two accounts. And these two accounts, what's included in them, is not included in the rapture. They come up to two different events. So again, we got to figure out, where is this last trump? When is it sounding, and when is this rapture taking place? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15:51. We must understand what the last means, the word last, okay? It is the Greek word eschatos. Eschatos can mean either this, last in a period of time or last in sequence. When this trump sounds, this last trump here in 1 Corinthians 15, here the last means period of time, meaning not the last trump to sound in sequence of the end times as a whole, but in a certain period of time within that time frame. Just like in the Old Testament, when we look back and the trumpets were sounded for the people, a trump would sound for each tribe to call them in, right? But there would be a final trumpet blown, calling all people to the assembly, all to the temple. Here, this last trump is not the last trump in the end time scenario and sequence, but in a time period within that. This last trump is the last trump that will sound in the church age. This last trump brings the church age to an end, meaning this is a pre-tribulation rapture teaching. Now, the pre-tribulation rapture is the only view of the rapture that doesn't conflict with other scripture. Let me show you. What we're going to do is we're going to go and talk about the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, were under heavy persecution from their fellow countrymen, even some to the death. Paul writes them two letters. We're going to begin with the first one. These Christians, realizing that some of their fellow believers had died and Christ had not returned yet, they were concerned that the death, those that had died, would miss out on Christ. So Paul writes them a letter to kind of set their worries and to set them straight on what's going to happen when Christ returns. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Ah, so those who have died in Christ, where are they? They're with God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So these believers that have died in this church, yeah, their body's in the ground, but who they are, the soul is with the Lord. And when he returns, he will bring those with him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," who are dead. Just like back in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ were raised first. God comes to the clouds. The souls are with him. Their bodies are resurrected perfect. The soul has its casing again, the body, the perfect body, and then we who are alive are changed into that perfect body. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." Now that's very interesting. The trumpet in Revelation chapter 11 is a trumpet of an angel. This is the trumpet of God. "And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now, here's where we get the word rapture. It's not in the Greek. It's actually in the Latin. The Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible. The Greek, or the Latin there, is raptura, rapture, caught up. The Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not on the ground, in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these Christians are under great persecution. Some of their fellow believers have been killed, and they're wondering, you know, what is going on? Will we all see Christ? And Paul writes this beautiful scripture and says, listen, here's what's going to happen. The dead ones are there with Christ. When Christ comes for us, he'll bring them. They'll be resurrected. We will be changed. We will meet the Lord in the air and forever then be with the Lord. Take comfort in this. He didn't write to them and said, hey, you know, those that are dead in Christ will remain dead in Christ. You guys will enter the tribulation period. You will be under the Antichrist. You will suffer all the judgments of God. Take comfort in this. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say anything about the day of the Lord, the end times. He tells them about the rapture. Ends chapter 4. Now, begins chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is not talking about the rapture, the day of the Lord is an Old Testament reference that can, is time of judgment. This refers to the seven-year period. It refers to the last 3.5 years, and it refers to the great day of judgment, depending on context. Here, the day of the Lord is this time of tribulation that will come upon the whole world. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It'll come upon the unbelieving world. They will not know. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You see, there'll be a time when Israel's back in the land, Jerusalem's restored, and the signs of the times will happen. The rapture will take place. And then after the rapture takes place, the tribulation period will begin sometime shortly after that. But the world at this time will be concerned with peace and security, peace and safety. And when they're trying, the whole world is trying to cause the world to have peace and safety, peace and security, because it means the exact same thing. When they're trying to do this with human governments and not trusting in God, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Go ahead and play the video.
To have a Palestinian state on the borders of 1967 that will live in
peace and security.
The lesson of history is that peace and security do not come easily.
Peace and stability that people on all sides long for.
Two states for two peoples living side by side in peace and security is not a vague slogan, but a real necessity for the stability in the entire region.
Israel and Palestinians, they can live side by side in peace and security. This is our vision and this is our commitment.
For a new deal, peace and security and friendship.
My hopes and dreams for Israel are to live in peace and security.
Two states living side by side in peace and security. True security for all Israelis. We will also pursue peace between Israel and Lebanon.
In peace and security.
Israel and Syria.
Peace and security.
And a broader peace between Israel and its many neighbors. Must decide whether we are serious about peace and security, to recognize Israel's legitimacy and its right to exist in peace and security. That's how we will find new pathways to peace and security. That is the work that we must do.
In peace and security.
Peace and security and coexistence.
A movement towards peace. If we have this triangle, economy, security, and peace, then peace can succeed.
Now, all that talk of peace and security didn't stop with the Obama administration. The Trump administration as well is talking about peace and security. And what does Scripture say? For when they say peace and security, go to the next one, peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That was just a small aspect of the world leaders, the UN, all calling for peace and security, all trying to make peace and security, peace and safety happen in this fallen world. But when they're seeking this, that's when the end times, the day of the Lord, will come upon them, and they will not escape this tribulation period. I want you to remember that word escape. Because see, the accusation has been made against those who preach and teach the pre-trib. All we want to do is, we only teach this because we want to escape the end times. Be honest with you, I want to escape the end times. I'll be glad to say that. But I teach pre-trib because this is what the Bible teaches. If it taught mid-trib, I'd teach mid-trib. If it taught post-trib, I'd teach post-trib. But I want you to remember that word escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should not overtake you. We do not have to worry about this day because we understand we're in the light. We understand knowledge. We don't have to worry about this for ourselves. But we might have loved ones that are going to go through this. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of the hope of salvation. What are we to do in this world that is so chaotic? What is this church supposed to do under the persecution they were in? Yes, they were to hold on to the hope that their loved ones were with Christ and one day Christ would come and rapture them out. But until then, they were to put on the full armor of God and get the job done. The church was to continue to be light and salt and share the gospel, no matter what the cost. They could take comfort in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. They would not have to worry about the Antichrist and the judgments of God and all the suffering to come. For God did not appoint us to wrath. You remember that aspect as well. You'll hear that repeated here in a second. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. How can we take comfort if we're going to be under great persecution and wrath of God and judgments of God? Being slaughtered by the Antichrist. There's no comfort in that. Comfort is in the rapture. God has not appointed us to wrath, and that's what happens beginning with Revelation chapter 6, with the first seal. The wrath of God begins to be poured out. Now, Paul sent this letter of 1 Thessalonians to clear up the issue, the problems. But sometime after this letter, a false teacher, either in person, in word, or by a letter, a false teacher wrote them and did exactly what a lot of false teachers are doing today and taught against what Paul had taught them. This false teacher told them they had missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord this last 7 years. And so now they're freaking out. So Paul has to write another letter to them. That is 2 Thessalonians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapture of the church, concerning that, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. As though the day of Christ had come. Like they had missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord. Because the rapture comes before the day of the Lord. Don't be troubled. You're not in the end time. As though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, the Antichrist. The one who's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. What reveals the man of sin as the Antichrist? People say, well, it's when he goes into the temple. No, you're not concluding all the prophecies, all the details of Scripture. There is one sign that will tell who the Antichrist is, and it happens 3.5 years before he walks into the temple. We find it given to us in the book of Isaiah. Does anybody know what this is? What shows the world the Antichrist? Peace treaty with Israel. He confirms a covenant with them for 7 years. This is the prince to come. This is the Antichrist. Paul is saying, listen, you haven't missed the rapture. You're not in the day of the Lord. The Antichrist is not on the scene. He tells them that so they they'll calm down. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible tell the Christian, the church, to be looking for the Antichrist. Nowhere. Why? Because we're not going to be here. It does tell us constantly to be looking up, looking for Jesus, because he'll come quickly for us. And we must be about his work. You see, all this that Paul is telling the Thessalonians fits with a pre-trib rapture. And it fits with all other scripture. The scriptures that the mid and the post-trib conflict with. Let me show you Revelation chapter 3. It should be well known to us by now. This is the faithful church in the book of Revelation. Jesus says to this church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. There's only one thing listed in all of Scripture, a trial, a period of time that will come upon the whole world. And it's the 7-year tribulation period. That's it. And here, Jesus tells the faithful, those who are true believers, I will keep you from that trial. Then he goes down there and he says, hold fast, no one may take your crown. You'll see crowns mentioned here in a second, and we'll be talking about that next week. Did I already tell you what I'll be talking about next week? Did I say anything about it yet? I'm throwing the challenge down again. Next week's sermon will probably be the most important sermon I preach through this entire study in the book of Revelation. I encourage you not to let anything come in conflict with you coming to church next week and hearing this sermon. If you're going to hear even just one sermon through this whole series, hear next week's. Now, okay, let's get back here. Jesus said, I'll keep you from this terrible trial that will come upon the whole world. It's exactly what he told us he would do back in Luke 21. Let's go there. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to what? Escape. People say, oh, you just wanted to escape. Well, yeah, but Jesus also wanted us to escape because Jesus loves his bride. His bride is not going to go through his judgments. We've already been made righteous. We have nothing to prove. His blood proves it for us. The communion table makes us righteous. We are worthy because of him and him alone. To be counted worthy is to be found in Christ, a true believer. You will escape all these things that will come to pass. And when you escape these things, look what he says, and to stand before the Son of Man. Our faith will become sight. We will see our Lord and our Savior at the rapture. We will be taken from there into the presence of the one who sits on the throne. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper. Later in the book of Revelation, the jasper is described as a clear stone, like a diamond. Not like what we consider a jasper today, but like a diamond and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Among the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. White robes, you'll see in the book of Revelation, are given to the saints. They represent the righteousness of Christ upon them. They had crowns. I'll be talking about this next week. Gordon will also be talking about this in chapter 5, who these 24 elders are. They are representing the redeemed. They sing a song that the blood of Christ has redeemed them from their sins. This is the church. Crowns of gold on their heads, and from the thrones proceeding And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. If you remember back to Revelation 1, this is symbolic, a vision of the Holy Spirit himself. So immediately, John is put into this throne. At the rapture, we are taken to be where Christ is. That's here. We will see at the moment of this rapture, we'll be reunited with our loved ones. We will be with Christ. We will have these glorified bodies. The sin nature is gone. And then we're taken in to see this amazing throne and the one who sits on the throne. Verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes front and back. These are angels, cherubims. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So John sees this beautiful throne, the one who sits upon it, this sea of crystal glass around it, these beautiful angels. And it's not angels with literal eyes all over. This is symbolism. This is saying that they see all that goes on. They're not all knowing like God, but they know everything God has given them, and they have eyes to see everything that's happening. They know the truth. They're around the throne constantly praising the one who is worthy to be praised. John tries to describe what he's looking at. You can connect this, what he has seen, back to the vision of Ezekiel when he sees these same cherubs. So he says here, John says, like a lion. These angels look like a lion. Lions symbolize strength and power. These angels are powerful. Like a calf, though. Calves show humble service. Even though these angels are powerful, these angels are guardian angels. Cherubs guard. One angel similar to this killed 187,000 Assyrians in one night. These are powerful beings, but they're humble enough to serve the one who rates to be served. These angels are like a man, meaning they're rational, they're intelligent. You see, for a long time now, for 100 years or more, science and schools have been teaching us that we're just a higher animal life form. That we're just animals. No, we're not. We were unique in God's creation. You were created in the image of God. Not the animals weren't. We were. We were given a moral center. The wolf has no moral problem eating the rabbit. We have morals. We have intelligence. We have consciousness. We are unique. We're not just a higher animal life form. We have intelligence. These beings are the same. They're a special, unique creation of God. And they are like a flying eagle. Have you ever watched an eagle fly? Swoop down. They're majestic. They're accurate. They're fast. These angels are swift in their service to God. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Amazing, amazing what John is saying. This is something we will see. Those who are worthy, those who have truly been born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're not special, we're not better than anybody else because you're saved. You're not made worthy because you're better than some. No, we're the worst of the worst. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I could literally say that about myself. We are saved by the grace of God and grace alone. And because of his grace, we receive the righteousness of Christ and we are made worthy. And those who are made worthy will escape the tribulation period and be brought here to this throne to see the One. Chapter 5 will give us more detail. We'll get to there soon. But this is what I want you to leave with here today. The rapture is a real teaching, even though people are denying it. They're making up all sorts of lies about the teaching of the rapture. The rapture has been there since the Apostle Paul and Peter and all them wrote about it, and Jesus himself. It's there in Scripture. People only believe lies because they don't know Scripture. You know Scripture. The rapture is there. The rapture is before the tribulation period. He will come for his bride. Then we will see him. We'll see our Lord and Savior. We'll see the One who sits on the throne. God himself, the Trinity. Boom. We'll see this crystal sea of glass. This rainbow around the room. These beautiful angels worshiping. We will be together with our loved ones. All those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Whew, what a moment. What a church service that'll be. I want to show you. This is just a human rendition, best we can do. This doesn't even come close to what we're really going to see, but it gives you just maybe a small glimpse. This is what we have waiting for us. This is the blessed hope. This is the promise of God. We must hold on to this. But until that trumpet sounds, we must be about our Father's work. We must put on the full armor of God and go out here and take the gospel. We have a mission. And hopefully we will fulfill it as the church and hopefully as the faithful church. Only time will tell. We must reach a lost and dying world so they too one day will see this beautiful throne room and the One who sits on it. And they too, the ones we share with and are put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will escape the wrath to come because Christ has made them worthy. We will escape the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. But the Bible does warn us that some, even though they're worthy, they will be ashamed before Him at His coming. I will talk about this next week. Do not miss next week. Please do not let anything get in the way next week. We have a blessed hope. A blessed moment. That trumpet could sound any day. It could sound later today and I won't get to the sermon next week. We'll just have to wait and see. Are you ready for it? Are you going to go if the trumpet sounds, or will you be one of those left behind? Are you not worthy yet? Because Christ can make you worthy. If you are worthy, are you ready to stand before your Lord? Questions you must answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope, the promise that you will receive us to yourself and you will take us where you are. Lord, our mind cannot comprehend this moment. What will the transformation be like? To have the sin nature removed from our very heart and soul. To be perfect as you made humanity to be. To be restored with a perfect, healthy body. To go before you, just to see you and to be with you, and then to go into the throne room and see the beautiful treasures there. Oh Lord, it's more than we can fathom. But I ask you to help us hold on to what we can of this. To get excited, to let our imagination, to run with it, to visualize it, to imagine what it will be like. But Lord, I ask you also to help us stay inside reality. That trumpet hasn't blown yet, and that day hasn't come. It might be tomorrow, it might be next week, it might be 10 years from now. But until then, Lord, you help us understand where we are and what we have to do here. And that is to be a faithful church, to put on the full armor of God. Not just me, not just the staff, not just 10%, but every church member. Lord, that we take our walk with you seriously, our calling. And Lord, I ask you to help us. Help us to get excited about this, what we have ahead of us. But at the same time, stay focused on where we're at. To bring honor and glory to you. For you are worthy and you are alone worthy. We pray this in your name, the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming today. If there's any questions, feel free to send them in for a Thursday night, or I'll talk to anybody down here in front. God bless. Let's go out this week. Grab a card from that table. Try to find one person to engage this week. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.